Apostle Matthew chapter 5. If you're visiting with us today, it's great to have you in our fellowship. We are starting a new series today called Crazy Love. And it is about the kind of love that we, the Bible calls us to have for one another. And as we're going to take a look at over the next couple of weeks, the reason why we've called it Crazy Love is as it unfolds and you see what love really means, you'll see that it is kind of crazy. Because I think we all have a perception of love. What does it mean to love my wife? What does it mean to love my husband, my kids, or even the person sitting next to you right now, or the neighbor? And my prayer is that as we talk over the next couple of weeks about this, that we would have a bit of a better understanding and insight into what crazy love means. But why don't we start reading there in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 43. Jesus is the one speaking, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, listen carefully here, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's crazy love right there. He says, you've heard that it was said, love those basically who love you. He says, no, I'm giving you a different deal here. He says, love your enemies. He says, what good is it for us if we love those who love us? He says, then we're exactly the same as the world. He says, does not even tax collectors do that? Does not even the receiver of revenue love you when you love him and pay him what he feels is due? Love one another, Jesus said in John 13, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Crazy love is the thing that should distinguish Christians from others. It's crazy love that drew people to Jesus. And it's that very same kind of love that will draw people to us, as we're able to help and influence their lives. But how do I define it? Take a look in 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? Is it Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages? Is it the feeling that you feel the day that you get married? Yesterday was a beautiful wedding where Monica and Michelle, many of us know them, got married. And there was a lot of love going around. You could feel it in his speech. You could feel it and sense it and everything, but what is love? How do we really define it? Is there one set standard, or is it just up to you and up to your wife or your boyfriend or girlfriend, and we all figure it out, or does the Bible help us? In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. How's that for love? Now, we need to be able to put our names in there if you're a loving person. Let's pick someone. Francois. We should be able to read, Francois is patient. Francois is kind. Let's use someone else. Let's pull Marissa in as well. Marissa does not envy. Marissa does not boast. She's not proud. She's not rude. She's not self-seeking. Yulita. So what happens if you sit in the front row? Always protects. Always trusts. Warren never fails. So what happens if you sit right up front? Crazy love, what is it? We're going to try and untangle that over the next couple of weeks. It starts with one of the building blocks, and it says love is patient. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What does it mean? Love is patient. Let me give you a couple of examples. Who of us by nature are fairly patient? Okay, we've got two or three going. You are patient. I'll give you a bit of a definition. When you respond in a positive way to a negative situation. In other words, your wife comes home. Her car was in for a service. She was driving yours. And she made this little accident. And she ripped the side mirror off. And you're patient. So you say, oh, sweetie, it's just a car. I love you so much. I want to take you out for dinner tonight. Just because you're safe. One of the kids by accident breaks something in the house that you love and adore. You know it's just an accident. And you just reassure them of your love. And maybe it was a vase or something. You say, why don't we just build something creative with the pieces, you and I. And have some special time together. It is responding in a positive way to a negative situation. A colleague, not that my colleagues ever do this. A colleague takes something from your desk, a stapler, a pen, always. And when you're looking for it, you just can't find it. And the colleague, it's always the same colleague. Again, it doesn't happen in our office, but I hear it happens elsewhere. It's always the same colleague, and it's always the same thing. And what you do is, you know, you think, you know what? Why don't I buy that to them as a gift? Wrap it for them in a nice package. I put a note on it just to say how much I love and appreciate them and working with them. That's patience. You know, you are patient when you have an incredibly long fuse. When the fuse in your life just goes on and on and on. And you're at the Department of Home Affairs. You're standing in that queue. And your fuse is just long. And you just think, you know what, I'm here. I'm just here to just spread some love. I feel for the poor guy behind the desk that sits here every day. And I know it must be hard for him. And so I'm just here to spread some crazy love because I've got a long fuse. You're the kind of guy or kind of woman that calls Vodacom or MTN's service number. And it says you're number 352 in the queue. We really appreciate your business. And as they pick up, you know that the person on the other side must have had a tough time with that 351 people before you. And so you're just extra kind and extra patient. And you just have that extra long fuse. When you're in traffic and you're late and the pressure is running and things are happening and that person cuts in right in front of you. Do you have that long fuse? Or is it one of these babies? Let's see if this thing can light. And everyone in the car with you, your wife, is nervous. The kids are having and taking an extra breath because they know Dad has got a short fuse. They know that Dad is about to explode. See, patience has an incredibly long fuse. Patience is able to endure. It is able to tolerate. You know that you are patient when you help people to settle down by being merciful instead of restless and demanding. You're able to develop an internal calm in you in the midst of an external storm. You're okay with it when you're standing in a queue at Pick and Pay or Checkers, and actually how it started off was you were contemplating between the two queues, which one to take. And you took the one on the right, and the one on the left, you marked the person. They would have been you if you were in it. I'm sure none of us do that. And that queue is moving faster and faster, and when finally when you're one person ahead of it being you, it's an old granny. And she decided to pay a telecom bill at Pick and Pay. And she can't get the numbers right. And finally, when it's right, she takes out her 5-cent coins, a whole bag of it, and she starts to count them off. And you reassure her that everything's okay. And you've got all the time in the world. You're patient when people like being around you, especially when they make mistakes. Because they know you are just full of love. You'll never overreact by saying something regrettable or foolish. You diffuse problems and conflict not by ignoring it, but by extending love and grace. You stop problems right in their tracks because you're patient. You know that you're patient when you choose to control your emotions instead of allowing your emotions to control you. You show discretion instead of returning evil with evil. When you're wronged, you choose to spread medicine instead of poison, because you know that's what makes all the difference. You know you're patient when you rarely rush into judgment, because you believe the best in people. And most probably what your wife or your husband said, or that person said, or your boss or your colleague, you most probably misunderstood it. And the offense is out of your heart, out of your mind, and you are never returning to it again. Because you're patient. No matter what your mom or your dad said or did. You know you're patient when by nature you foster peace and quiet. When you're tolerant, gracious, endearing, uncomplaining, unruffled, and calm. Now, if that describes you this morning, then this is it for you. Then you are welcome to have said, what a great Lord's Supper, was a great time of singing, and it's an early day off for you. If you are maybe a little bit like me, and you have a little bit of a shorter fuse about yourself, then prayerfully today would be of some help for you to learn how to develop patience. How does one do it? How do you become this kind of person? How do you become this kind of teenager, this kind of husband, this kind of wife, this kind of parent or colleague or boss? How do I even have it in me? Is it even remotely possible? I believe the Bible says it is, but we need to learn some lessons. And we're going to take a look at two of them this morning. Number one, if you want to be able to learn and be patient, you have to sober up. Take a look in Romans chapter 12. You have to sober up. In order for us to be able to develop patience with others, we need to have a better and a clearer picture of ourselves. We need to sober up. See, we will only extend the same amount of patience that we believe we ourselves require. Because isn't it fascinating that when someone pushes into the queue in front of you, you are totally frustrated. But if you push into the queue, it is completely understandable. Why are they overreacting? So we need to sober up. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." He says, think of yourself with sober judgment. That's what you and I should do. We should be able to think of ourselves with a clear mind. Who am I? Not, and please, the guilty souls, take what fits and take what doesn't. But who am I? Not who do I hope to be? Not who do I perceive myself to be, not who do I think I'm capable of being, but who am I? The real me. Werner, what is it like being married to me? I know some of you are already shivering and it's in your heart, and we'll deal with that in another message. What is it like to be my kid? Who am I? Isn't it true that most of us, at several times have a bit of a God complex. Meaning that we think, wouldn't the world be a better place if people were just a little bit more like me? If they were to just think and feel and act a little bit more like me, everything would be better because, you know, this is it. If others, if my wife, if my husband, if my colleagues, if my friends, if my mom and my dad could just be as sensitive as I am, phew, what a wonderful world we'll live in. If everyone else could be as discerning as I am, as considerate, or as tough, or as disciplined, or as hardworking. Maybe if everyone could just be as thoughtful or as good, as well balanced and as together as I am, if everyone could just have my calm about themselves and my patience and be as self-controlled and as bright as I am, what a wonderful world we would live in if everyone could just be more like me. If there could just be a little bit more of this in the world. And I don't think any of us outright think that. I hope not. But we act that way, don't we? We treat people that way. We treat people as if you could just be more like me, things would just work out better. And it's fascinating the amount of clarity that we have when it comes to other people's mistakes, but how distorted we are when it comes to ours. And it's at times like those that we need to ask ourselves, does the world really need another one of you? Does the world need another one of me, or is one of me enough? I've often asked myself this question. My wife and I are very different in personality. And sometimes when I'm tempted to think, gee, I wish she was a little bit more like this or a little bit more like me, then I ask myself, do I really want that? Do I want to be married to me? Would I want to be stuck with me every day of my life? See, with patience comes sobriety. Patience comes when you're able to see yourself with great clarity. When you're able to see that, you know what, I'm actually a sinful person like everybody else. And I have a whole ton of mistakes like everybody else. And suddenly you realize, you know what, as I think of it, I actually think it takes a huge amount of patience to be married to me. I sometimes feel a little bit sorry for my colleagues because I know what I'm like. I sometimes feel a little bit sorry for my children or for people in the traffic because I know who I am by nature. I'm someone desperately in the need of God's grace. I'm someone who blows it again and again. I say the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. Yes, I'm disciplined, but I'm so insensitive. Or yes, I'm so sensitive, but I'm so ill-disciplined. Oh man, brother, wife, colleague, whoever, Joe, Mfundo, you know what? Don't worry about it. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I need patience myself. And so I just want to give it to you. When we sober up about our real perception of ourselves and who we really are and the amount of grace that it requires to live with us, it is amazing that our level of patience will just go through the roof. We will say, listen, I just want to extend what I've been given. Well, I want to extend what I know I so desperately need. But what about all my great things? What about my disciplined life? What about my serving spirit and my discernment and my achievement and what I've achieved at work and all the degrees that I have and all the wonderful things, my wonderful talent, my wonderful voice? In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Whatever we have, friends, is a gift from God. Your business savvy, your smoothness with people, your love, your grace, your serving spirit, whatever it is that you have and what I have is simply a gift from God. And when we realize that and we sober up about it, then I think our spirit will become more and the likes of, wow, this has just been a gift given to me, and I just want to extend my grace and patience to those that have not been as privileged as I am by getting this wonderful gift. You want to be more patient? Just get a clear picture. Don't whip yourself, don't beat yourself. Just get a clear picture and say, you know what, I am in desperate need of patience myself. And at this stage, Mr. Home Affairs, I'm going to extend that patience to you. Take a look in Psalm 103. What else is there that will increase our level of patience? Another thing that helps is if we give people permission to be human, because God does. If we give people permission to be human, because God does. Take a look in Psalm 103. We'll read there from verse 10. The psalmist here is talking about God, and he says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquity. It's pretty nice of him, eh? He says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does He repay us according to our iniquity. Why? Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Since God has an amazing ability, He can clearly see what sin is. He can clearly see our iniquities. He can clearly see where we fall short, where we miss the mark. He can see when we are proud. He can see when we are selfish. He can see when we have a short fuse like this. He can see when we walked in here this morning with a critical spirit. He can see the anger in our hearts towards our spouse or friends. He can see everything. And then what He does is, it's like He takes all of that sin, all of that garbage. Who of us loves taking out the garbage? Hanging on to that bag. Who of us carries the garbage bag like this? And the mornings He just... And you just hold on to it a bit, and then you walk outside and you're going to get that bin. I mean, this is the way I usually do it. I sometimes hold my breath, depending on what's in here. What God does is He takes all those challenges, all those difficulties, all those issues, that short fuse, that thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking. And if you are walking in Christ, He takes all of that in a garbage bag and He says, He puts it over here. And then He moves you over to this side here. He says, as far as the north is from south, the east is from west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. God has the amazing ability to separate sin from the sinner. God has the ability to say, listen, I hate pride. I hate self-serving hearts. I hate it when people don't take care of the poor. I hate it when adults act like little kids. I hate that. Because I know it causes destruction. I know it causes hurt. But I still love the sinner. I still love the person. I'm able to separate the two. See, we need to ask ourselves, are we able to do that? Are we able to say, wives, here is my husband. He's in the bag. Here is that parent of mine that just does not understand me. Put him in the bag. Are we able to put them the bag there and say, Mom, Dad, you've got issues. John, you've got issues. I know my boss has issues, but I'm able to put it there and I'm able to separate them and I'm able to love them. I'm able to be patient with them because I love them. See, I think sometimes what we do is we look at people, and some of us, we look at them this way. And as they walked into church this morning, we saw this bag. And we're saying, here he comes again. Here comes Pauline with her bag. When we see James, it's like he's having the bag in front of us, in front of him. I think sometimes we look at people and we see this. We see a body with garbage. We see red. We see black. And God is able to say, hey, let us separate the two. Let's distinguish. Let's separate the two. Why? Verse 13. What enables him to do that? Verse 13, he says, because as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 14, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. In another translation, it says, he has knowledge of our feeble frame. God remembers that we are human. And he is allowing us to be it. God does not have expectations of you and I that we cannot meet. He realizes, this is Mike Renton. And this is Mike's capacity and ability, and I've made him this way, and he's human, he's got a feeble frame. He's made from dust, and I'm not going to have expectations of Mike that he cannot meet. And then he looks at Daphne, and sorry Daphne, this now falls on you, but then he says, Daphne, are you able to look at Mike in the same way? And Mike, are you able to look at Daphne in the same way, not having expectations that he cannot meet? Because crazy love knows that we all fail. Crazy love knows that we're all human. Crazy love knows that we all make mistakes. Sure, your wife has locked the keys in the car. Sure, your husband didn't take out the garbage. But he's just human. Several years ago, and this really helped me to rethink about many things. Several years ago, Lisa and I, this is about 8 years ago, we lived here in Paro North, and we rented a house there, and we had a, we had a big empty garage. There was nothing in it, nothing at all. And the reason for it was that we don't have to lock it during the day. We could just park the car in it, use it for shade, and then by night I would lock the garage. And what Lisa would do is, Lisa would usually be, early in the morning, she'll be the first one out to go to the gym, and she will open the garage door, and then what she would do is, she would take the lock for some reason that she took off the door, and she'll throw it into the garage, and then open the door. And then by night, at 12 o'clock or so, whatever, I always want to make sure that the car is locked inside the garage, and then I go to the garage, I close the door, now it's dark, and I wiggle, wiggle, and I feel for the lock. And there's no lock. And then the first time I went back and I said, sweetie, do you have any idea where the lock is? And she says, no, what she did is she, by accident, she threw the lock in the garage. I said, okay, no problem. I went, got the lock, put it back on. The next night I'm there again. I'm closing the door. I feel for the lock, and there's no lock. And I wonder, well, where on earth is this lock? And I open the door and I say, lo and behold, what did we find there? There's our friend, the lock. And so this went on, actually, I think, for quite some time. And then one night, as I did it again, I thought, geez, when is she going to get this? And then as I had that thought, I asked myself, Werner, when are you going to get this? Because every time you feel for the lock, you should by now know the lock is inside. And it's my own stupidity to expect the lock to be on the outside. And if I cannot remember to go and first look for the lock inside, how can I expect her to remember to put the lock inside? I'm expecting something of her that I myself am not capable of doing. Because all I have to do every night to solve everything is just go in there and get that lock and put it on, and all problems will be solved. I recently read a book by Gary Chapman called The Marriage You've Always Wanted. And he shared a similar story. He said when he was newlywed, and some of the newlyweds, who of us are newlywed here, sort of got married in the last 6 months to a year? Okay, it's really easy, hey? Adapting to one another and figuring each other out. And he was having one of those moments where, you know, it's just easy to adapt. And he said his wife had this ability to not close drawers. And so what would happen is she would open the drawer and take out stuff, but she would just not close it. And he had a conversation with her, and he said, sweetie, obviously, how drawers work is that they're meant to be closed. And is that clear? And she said, yes, no, that's absolutely clear. And he assumed that the problem was now taken care of. But then the next night he came home, and there, as he walked into the bedroom, all the drawers were open. And he asked himself, how is this possible? She maybe misunderstood something. So what he did is he took out the drawer, invited her up, showed her the little wheels on the side. I'm sure none of us has ever been tempted to do anything remotely like this. Show her the little wheels on the side. Show her how the drawer works. He writes this in the book. Show her how the drawer works. Does she have full understanding of the capacity of the drawer to go back? She says yes, absolutely. But yet, weeks go by and the drawer is not closed. Then one day he gets home and his wife is not there because she has rushed off to the hospital with their little kid. Because what happened with the little kid was the drawer was open and the kid fell and hit herself and it cut her head open on the side. And when he arrived there and he heard what had happened and why it was, he said he wanted to freak out, but he realized obviously now his wife will get it. She will close the drawers and the damage is enough. And she'll get it. Lo and behold, the next night, the drawer was open. So I said, I have several options here. Option one is, I leave my wife. I can't handle this. Option two, I stay with my wife and I freak out every single night. Option three is I realize that my wife is only human and she's not a drawer closer. And from this day on, I will never expect her to close a drawer. But I will take that responsibility upon myself because God has given me that ability. And I will bridge that gap and I will close the drawer every single night and be very happy to do it. Because I love her. He says, and so he went to his wife and he said, sweetie, I have found the solution for us to close the drawer. And his wife said, please, not again, I'm so sorry. He said, you know what, from now on, you never have to worry about it again. I'll do it for you. I don't want you to feel guilty about it. I don't want you to worry about it. It is okay. I'll close it for you. I'll be the drawer closer. What our world needs, friends, is more drawer closers. Our world needs more people where we're able to say, you know what, you're only human, like I am. You have weaknesses as I do. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to endure. And you know what, I'll actually bridge that gap. I'll close the door for you. And can you imagine what life will be like if we just start doing that? Can you imagine how your workplace environment will change? Can you imagine how your marriage and your family life will change? Can you imagine how church life would change if we just saying, listen here, I'll close the drawer for you. And when you start seeing that picture and you realize what patience can do, then crazy love is maybe not so crazy at all. Because it makes a difference. My prayer for us as a congregation is that we'll be able to develop that kind of patience. That we'll sober up and realize we're in desperate need. That we'll allow people to be human because that's what they are. And that we'll close one another's drawers. God bless. Amen.